take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit, by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand the real purpose for life on this planet, the reason for the adversity, and how it is that you're working through the process to provide grace for every circumstance that we face to your glory and our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of verses for our zeitgeist, 2 Timothy 3:12 to 13. Indeed, all who desire to live godly, that's the word eusebia in the Greek, really means spiritual life. All those who want to live the spiritual life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Of course, the reason for that is where we're at. Remember, we're in the devil's world. The devil has no use for us. Like Jesus said, if they love me, they will love you. Well, they didn't love him, so they aren't going to love us. And he goes on to say, but evil men and imposters, and that really addresses our government at this point, since they stole the election, will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It also, of course, when he wrote this, remember, Nero was emperor of Rome, so they weren't exactly in great shape, but the United States is entirely different than and they weren't a client nation yet either. They were some years out. It wasn't until at least 100, 200 AD that they actually became a client nation. But, because this was in the transition period, probably before the destruction of Jerusalem. So, this would not have been, well, right in that time frame. Because he was murdered not long after that. So this was close to one of the last books he wrote. I think it was like 2 Timothy was one of the last books. It may have been the last book he wrote. So it was close to 70. And at that point, the people of Jerusalem were fleeing through Syria up into what's now Turkey. Only, of course, then it was part of Greece into Smyrna, which is the topic of our study, the pivot for the first client nation, SPQR. So, remember, the other client nations prior to us, there are many, I mean, well, 10 maybe, had a royal family related to a human dynasty. The United States is the only one that does not. The United States was formed on the basis of a Christian royal family. So there's no human dynasty. And, of course, that's why we are so hated by Satan. And, of course, that means the Democrats, who are completely overrun by Satan at this point, hate us too. Because they really hate God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and anybody who believes it. So the reason things are so bad here, are becoming bad, I should say, since we've been, you know, under the aegis of Christianity for so long, is because of the decline of the nation. And we're going to decline much faster than any other nation, and probably go completely away. And other nations haven't, because we don't have a royal family, and they do, a human royal family. So we have the core of our nation is in Christianity, and when that's broken, and it's close to that point, then it's fragmentation. And we're reaching that pretty fast. Of course, our attitude in this midst of this disaster is James 1. Do you know my beloved brethren? But everyone is to be quick to hear and so to speak and so to anger, for the anger of God, man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So you've got to recognize God's in full control of all this all the time, and he has a plan. We're not privy to it, other than the overall picture. So we did some of the details in the midst of it, we don't know. So he has a plan, and we don't know exactly when. What's next? You know, in previous time frames, client nations moved. The pilgrims moved here, and they brought the client nation with them. So they had gone from England to Holland to here. It's pretty ironic that they were actually the basis for three client nations, or ultimately England, Holland, and here. And then of course England defeated Holland and Spain and became the ascendant client nation in that period, and then we succeeded them. We don't know what happens next. It could be the exit resurrection. That's one option. Because we're coming up on the 2,000 years, 2031. And it could be another client nation. But it would have to be within the borders of this geography somehow. We don't know how that might play. But that's possible also. It happened with Israel. You got to realize when Israel, when the northern tribes of Israel separated, or should I say the southern, I guess it would have been the southern. No, so the northern tribes of Israel separated from, let's just say it simply. When Israel separated from Judah, when Jeroboam separated from Rehoboam, that was a division within a nation. You know, like we would have if we had states divide. And God said that Rehoboam was going to go to war with him, and God told him no. No, we don't have that kind of connection with God here in our country like they did necessarily, but he did, and they didn't go to war, at least at that juncture. So that was a amicable separation. And in the 10 tribes of Samaria that were ruled at Samaria went with Jeroboam, and the 3.5 tribes stayed with Judah. So that was the separation. So there's precedence for that. Could happen here. Romans 12:18-21 is to be our attitude. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So our job is to live at peace, if possible. Now, we know that's not always possible, but that's our objective. And he goes on to say, and this is how you do that. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we give God, well, God is the only one who has the authority to do the right thing, because he's the only one who has the data. So we have to allow him to be God and let us, and we'll follow his lead. And then our attitude is, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, and in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. So here, he has the problem of recognizing that you did not follow evil for evil, but you did, don't overbecome by evil, but overcome evil with the good. So you responded to evil with good. Of course, how can you do that? In personal love for all mankind. Because of personal love for God. And we see God's policy here, how he works it through. The wrath of man, Psalm 76:10, or the wrath or negative volition of man will praise you. See, God is, remember, truth is a double-edged sword. We see that principle in 2 Corinthians 13:8, which is next. We do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So, truth is a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. You either advanced by positive volition, or you're disciplined by negative volition. So the truth is, I always talk about in math, there's variables and there's independent variables. Well, an independent variable is fixed and it's tied down. It's like a constant. A constant's not really a variable, but it's a factor. So the truth is, variables move around the truth. So our response to truth is a variable, but truth is a fixed set. Truth is immutable, unchanging. So that's why ultimately the truth always wins, even though in the devil's world it appears that it doesn't. And it may not actually be evident that it wins until Jesus returns or until we're in heaven because of the protocols for the devil's world. God's permitting evil to flourish in the devil's world for the purpose of destroying it. So you got to realize his purpose here. His purpose is he's going to destroy it. But he's going to let it flourish to the maximum before he does. And so that's why when he finally executes justice, it's people's eyes are rolling. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So we need to be confident in this situation and not be afraid. That's the big issue we're talking about right now, is no fear. John 3:19-20, this is a condemnation. Of course, this is specifically speaking of Jesus. Because the course correlation here is the truth with the light. The light has come into the world. That reflects the truth. Remember, in the Bible, we have light and darkness. And the two are set alongside each other, and the two are mutually exclusive. And the light corresponds to Jesus and the Word of God. And the lie, or the darkness, corresponds to Satan and his cosmic viewpoint. I was thinking this week, well, you can think about things about Satan and relative to God, and a lot of them are obvious. God is truth, and Satan's a liar, and there's a whole list of things that you can make. But the biggie, the thing that sets up the predicate for the whole thing, is God is absolute, unchanging, and Satan is relative. So God's, the truth never changes no matter what your situation. People say, well, if you're in a bad circumstance, you got to do different things because their circumstance creates a need for not doing the right thing. No, that's never the case. That's Satan. That's Satan's viewpoint. That's relativism. So God is absolute, which means the right thing is the right thing at the right time all the time, never changing, no matter what your situation. Even if you're in a bad situation or what appears to be, God is using that to advance you, and you've got a hold of the truth. Whereas relativism changes. So that's why if you look at the country, you've got fragmentation all over the place because everybody has a relative truth, which means truth isn't truth. Their truth isn't the truth. There's only one truth, the Word of God. Well, Jesus says, I am the truth. Of course, he's the Word of God. So Jesus is a personification of the Word, and his thinking is in the Bible, and the whole thing is the Word of God, so that's the truth. So the truth is absolute. It doesn't ever change, and it's immutable. So that's the difference when you get right down. The predicate for all of the different variances between God and Satan, divine viewpoint and satanic viewpoint, is absolute versus relative. And, of course, the world today condemns people who have absolute viewpoints because they consider them to be prejudiced. The Bible's not prejudiced. You realize that the world today would consider Jesus to be a prejudiced person. Of course, he was the most loving person there ever was. Of course, they don't know what love is. You know, that's one of the big problems the world has. It has no clue about love. So the condemnation is that the truth came into the world and the people loved the lie rather than the truth. And you could substitute absolute truth or relative for the lie. Lie would be the relativism. So you can also substitute absolutism and relativism. So they loved relativism rather than absolutism because their deeds were evil. See, because their deeds, what they wanted to do was wrong, they wanted to self-justify and not be condemned, which is why they hated truth. That's why they hate absolute truth. That's why they hate the Word of God. Because if you stand for the Word of God, it condemns what they want to do in a lot of cases, especially the more perverted they get. Because everyone who does evil hates absolute truth and does not come to the truth because they're afraid that their evil deeds will be revealed. So that's why they act the way they act. They're afraid. It goes back to our previous statement about the wicked flee when no one's pursuing. That's the status of those who are the liberals in this world. They're fleeing when no one's pursuing. That's why they wear masks. Okay? They wear masks. We got a Psalm 91 exemption. And if we get it, we go heaven. We're good with that. So they run when no, that's why they got to wear a fear mask, a fear prop. But the righteous are bold as a lion. They don't care. They're not afraid. See, there's no reason to be afraid ever, no matter what the circumstance. Jesus Christ has our back, and we're going to see that here in a second. Jeremiah 17:9, the human mind is more deceitful than anything else and incurably bad. Who can understand it? See, that's our reality. That's the situation of mankind without the Word of God. The only thing that mitigates that is God's Word in some facet. Divine establishment, the gospel, doctrine. That's the only thing that mitigates that. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying, this is our mission, destroying speculations and every arrogant idea that's raised up against the knowledge of God or the knowledge of truth. And we're taking every thought captive into compliance with Christ or God's word of truth. So everything is ultimately to be brought into compliance with the word of God. Everything. And this is the big lie that's going on right now in our country. While they do everything, it's destructive. While they are saying, Titus 5:3, while they are saying prosperity and security, sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. And that's what's coming to our country, sooner rather than later, given, well, provided the choices that are being made in the first week continue, and they actually get implemented, that's going to be the hard part for them, fortunately. Federalism may save us. One of Satan's biggest lies is that people are basically good. God's word says that no one is righteous, not even one, in Romans 3:10. So the assumption that people are basically good is wrong. The only way people are basically good is if they have a lick of doctrine. And even then they're not basically good. They just have something mitigating their evil. That would be overruling it, actually. Doctrine overrules the deceitfulness of the heart. Or establishment, even. You think about establishment truth. The Ten Commandments is the essence of establishment truth. You've got to add a couple pieces that aren't in the Ten Commandments, but majority of it's there. Freedom, marriage, national, freedom, marriage, family are in the Ten Commandments. Nationalism is not. It's in Genesis 9 and 10. So it actually predates that. But the principles existed prior. This is the authority, this is the passage that relates to God and his control over the situation we face, no matter what. No man has authority to control the wind, the weather, or the climate. No, or authority over the day of his death. There is no discharge in the midst of a battle, and evil people will not be rescued by their evil deeds. They sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. So evil doesn't protect people, even though they think it does. See, they think they can hide behind evil. God won't let that happen. Because he's truth, and you can do nothing against the truth. See, ultimately, God has to reveal it. And he's actually using their evil to show how the truth really works. That's just a bad example. So you're, again, in our situation of life, we're either a good example or a bad example. That's why I talk about the truth cut in both directions. You're an example. Whether you like it or not, you're an example. The fact that you're alive on this planet means you're an example. So, you're either going to be a good example or a bad example. That's your choice. And your volition towards the Word of God determines which one you are. If you're positive, you're going to be a good example most of the time, or some of the time at least. And if you're negative, you're never going to be a good example. You're going to be a bad example, but you're still going to be an example. Ecclesiastes 8:1, because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, in other words, because people don't go to jail soon, the hearts of the sons of men among them are fully given to do evil. And that's what we face in our country because of the failure of people to take responsibility. Isaiah 59, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. The truth has stumbled in the street and unrighteousness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. So if you're doing the right thing, you become a target for canceling in our country. That's what they call it today. That you become a target. In other words, who makes you a target? Satan. Who is the biggest target of all people ever? Jesus. Because he was God's perfect emissary. But anybody who takes up that role, which is what every believer does, if they understand the truth, they also become a target. It was given for everyone to believe and then to suffer for his sake. Another passage I don't have here, but it's one that goes along with this. Now, the Lord saw this situation and was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. Remember, the essence of God is righteousness, justice, omniscience. That's the core of it. That's his holiness. Righteous, justice, omniscience, which means he knows what perfect righteousness is, and it's immutable. The orientation to that is justice. That's the police department. And omniscience knows everything that there is. Everything else revolves around that. God's love comes right out of that righteous justice omniscience situation. Because if you have absolute truth, you have a police department enforcing the truth, and you know everything that's going to happen, then you can execute love. And of course, a synonym for love is integrity. It's not that you like someone. Like doesn't exist in that word. It's that you will do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. That's what love is. Love is doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Who tells you what the right thing to do is? The Word of God. See, that's why we don't take revenge. Because revenge is God's. He will at the right time. And he has all the data so he can do it right. Remember, he's in the business of granting salvation to the maximum number of people. So that's his objective. He goes on to say, there was no man. Why was there no man? Because everyone was depraved. See, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's no man, and he was astonished that there was no one to intercede. So no one was able to stand up and fix the problem. So what did he do? Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. This is the principle of his, do not judge someone else because his master will make him stand. And he will stand. See, that's all about God's grace. So the model for the Democrat takeover of the USA is Mao Zedong and the great mass murder of the 20th century. According to the assorted Black Book of Communism, an estimated 6 to 5 million Chinese died as a result of Mao's Cultural Revolution. That was in the late 40s and early 50s. Anyone who got in his way was done away with by execution and imprisonment or first famine. The CCP is still using these same merciless tactics to keep the Chinese people enslaved. Now, this was after World War II. Remember, there were two generals over there, Mao Zedong and Chiang Kai-shek. And Mao Zedong was a communist, and Chiang Kai-shek was a nationalist. And he got run out of Dodge and ended up in Taiwan. And they're just about ready to take Taiwan over. And guess who's... And, of course, we signed a treaty with them saying we wouldn't let it happen. What do you think the chances of that happening are? It's going to happen. Probably in the next year, 2 years. Certainly before the end of the term of this present interloper. Satan's fascist Democrat stooges are now using these same tactics in social media in their attempt to cancel the God-given freedoms of the people of the USA. So the cancel culture rages on. We must never forget who the real enemy is and that the battle belongs to the Lord. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his omnipotent power and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood. It's not against people. But it's against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's who the real enemy is, Satan. The people who oppose God's word of truth are deceived, so they are the devil's stooges. And never forget that what Satan and his minions believe is truth is always a lie. Now, they'll accuse you of lying, but it's actually they who are. Never give them any quarter. Never ever consider anything that they say is truth, because it's never truth, even if it seems like it is, because they use half-truths to advance their false narrative through manipulation and deception. So the liars are always lying even when they're telling you the truth. Don't ever believe them. John Adams said that our Constitution was made only for a moral religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other, and this means that this time our Constitution is totally inadequate to govern our country. Why? We have amoral, irreligious people in this country at this point. And religious is a bad word, actually. Yusabaya is the right word. It's spiritual. Because religiosity is not spirituality. So all of this is a precursor to the tribulation. We see this in Revelation 18:3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. This is the beast dictator and religion, the religiosity that's set up in the tribulation. And guess who enforces this whole thing? And the merchants of the earth have been rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Who's the scourge of this country right now? Google, Facebook, Twitter. The merchants of the banking system now is actually canceling people. See, this is a precursor of what's coming in the tribulation. Only there you're going to have the mark of the beast in your hand and in your head. Okay, that's coming. We ain't there yet. And we won't be there either because we're in the church age. But they're certainly running a course here, maybe getting close. So we may be close. We'll see. Remember, the launch of this here, this adventure, this tribulational thing, is the exit resurrection. So they can have this thing up and running and spooled up and ready to go when we leave. And then it'll just totally, well, it'll do a cloward pivot on the population of the earth. It'll totally take them down. So in our study of Smyrna, the base of the pivot power for the first Gentile client nation of Rome, SPQR. And we stopped last time, we were in Revelation 2:10 that starts with the mandate to fear nothing. We see here in the New American Standard, it says, do not fear, but we go to the Greek. I think I still have that up here. Yeah, let's see here, number 10. Spin down to that. I'm sure you're right here, if I can see the find the 10. Nothing fear. There you are. There's your two words. So the translation is not quite as powerful. It's more powerful without the other words. Do not fear. Fear nothing. That's better. It's more powerful. This took us to a study of the Faith West Drove, where we were, noting that for the Christian, God's rest means that you enter into the contentment and tranquility of God's happiness. Your happiness depends entirely upon your thoughts that are circulating in your stream of consciousness. We see this in Philippians 4, 8 to 9. Finally, brethren, whatever, this is how you have tranquil mind. Whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of a good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. See, that's the objective of the Faith West Drill. Tranquility. And in the midst of the devil's world, you need that, because it's the only way you're going to get away from the disasters, because this is called rest, entering into God's rest. You are capable of facing any problem of life and handling with your own stream of consciousness, and you are capable of making your right choices in resolving any problem by applying God's word of truth to yourself and to the situation. But, of course, to do that, you have to know it. That's the purpose of Bible class. Rest comes from continuous, persistent thinking that is based on God's word of truth. We see this principle in Luke 8:11-28b, where it says, happy are those who keep on listening to God's word and who persist in keeping it. Remember, this is where Jesus was teaching, and a woman blurted out that happy is the one who fed you. And he says, not happy is the one who keeps on listening to God's word and persists in keeping it. See, it's not about natural. The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Mark 4:4. This rest comes from knowing and believing the promises that God gives us in His word of truth. The blessings that come from claiming God's promises and using Bible doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness is the basis of entering into this rest. See, God wants us to live in a status of rest continuously. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a seventh-day Sabbath. And we're parlaying the concept that the writer of the Hebrews used in Hebrews 4 to contrast the Sabbath rest, which was a seventh-day Sabbath, one every 7 days, they were not to work, with the rest that we have in the church age, which is every day. Now, they were supposed to enter into that rest as well, not just the ritual, but they never did. And the reason is, as we'll see, was that they never believed the word of God that they were being taught. So doctrine has to be combined with positive volition for it to work. You can listen to doctrine all day long, but if you don't believe it, it doesn't help you. We'll mention that in a minute. This rest is having great tranquility of the soul in the midst of the greatest adversities of life. This is also a rest of being able to deal with the stress from doctrine resident in your soul from your own very own stream of consciousness. See, this is a autonomous category of rest. Now, that autonomy is under assault in our country today. The reason that is the case is because Christianity teaches autonomy. And we've talked about that. But they want to make everybody into a hive. So you are a part of a group, and your identity is associated with the group. Now, what that does is create a system of tyranny that they can control. That's why they want to do it. So they slice and dice everything and try to create groups of people that have similarities in various categories of things. Gender, you know, you take your pick of things they want to create. Race, you name it. Doesn't matter. It's all wrong because it's all evil. It's all a lie. God creates a system where you are autonomous in your spiritual life. And you have the power to be autonomous, and that autonomy is then brought together in a local assembly, the church, where you create the synergy between autonomous individuals. Not the other way around. So the of course, that corresponds to the first law of divine establishment. freedom. And that's under assault in our country. That's under assault in the entire world today. And this, our country is the last bastion of freedom. Well, what's left of it. We're rapidly losing it. Because people don't understand autonomy. And our nation was founded on the basis of autonomy. And of course, that's all being canceled as we speak. They're tearing down the statues. Not that statues mean anything, but they represent good things and autonomy. They represent righteousness. These people wouldn't know righteousness if it hit them in the face. They're evil. Believers come short of God's rest when they have scar tissue in their stream of consciousness. Garbage in the subconscious. Of course, that's from sin. This comes from arrogance and emotional complexes of sins that result in the control of the soul by the lust patterns of the sin nature. So, what happens is when people reject the truth, they end up with this garbage. And they think that the garbage is the truth. And so their frame of reference is garbage. Which is why they have the ideas they have. And that's also why they accuse people who have the truth of being liars. But the reality is, the people who believe the garbage are the liars. And we got lots of people like that running around in our country. Failure to claim the promises of God through your own faith results in building up stress in your soul. Stress in your soul cannot be cured by any system of counseling. In other words, you can't ask someone else to help you with your stress. It won't work. You have to learn how to deal with it yourself. Now, they can teach you, actually doctrine, the Holy Spirit can teach you if you learn the Word of God. Any other system of counseling is a band-aid. This is the only real fix, what I'm talking about. Stress in the soul disrupts all the problem-solving devices, including the filling of the Spirit and grace and doctrinal orientation. Basically, stress in the soul is a sin. Remember, fear is a sin. Fear not. Fear nothing. There's a definite relationship between stress and cognition. Stress makes you forgetful and impairs your memory. Stress impairs your ability to learn and affects your perception of reality and your ability to think rationally. See, you don't want to ever succumb to stress. You want to overcome stress with truth. Truth overcomes stress. When stress is removed, cognitive ability can be restored, but if a person remains under stress too long, cognitive ability may be reduced to the point of developing psychosis in some circumstances is described as PTSD. Now, that's traumatic stress disorder, but you can be actually in a state of traumatic stress disorder in any situation that's creating incoherence in your life. And it's mostly, in fact, stress is all self-induced, no matter what. We'll mention that in a minute. It's something you've heard before. There we go. It's coming up next. Adversity is an outside pressure. Stress is an inside pressure. Stress is what you do to yourself by what you think. Adversity is what circumstances in the devil's world do to you. See, we're guaranteed to have adversity. God promises that. But stress is optional. You don't have to have it. The greatest adversity that ever occurred in the universe was Jesus Christ on the cross. I mean, everything he did was completely undeserved suffering. And most people chafe at undeserved suffering. It's not fair. Every bit of suffering he encountered in his entire life was undeserved. I mean, he came from heaven to this hellhole, or you could use other words, called earth, that's run by Satan. I mean, that's like moving from a mansion where everything's perfect into a disaster zone. But that's what he did. And then he lived here perfectly. He never sinned. And then he went to the cross and was judged for everybody else's sins. And yet, what's it say in Hebrews 12:2? For the joy set before him, he disregarded the shame. Now, how did he do that? He had complete and total contentment while he was dealing with all of that undeserved suffering. Because he knew he was smack dab in the center of God's plan for his life. If you know that you're in the center of God's plan for your life, nothing causes you problems. You recognize it's just part of the deal. I'm here to do the job. I'll take whatever heat it takes. Bring it on. That's the way our attitude has to be. In the devil's world, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Philippians 1:28, 1 verses 28 to 29. I like the net version here better. So jump over there. And do not be intimidated in any way by your opponents. See, the opponents are always trying to intimidate you. If you haven't noticed the devil's world, Facebook, Twitter, you know, all the cancel culture people, they're trying to intimidate you. Never be intimidated. It's just like don't ever fear. This is a sign of their destruction. See, the only reason they're trying to intimidate you is because they're bullies. So you just ignore them if you have no authority over them. Commit them to the Supreme Court of Heaven and move on. And if you have a power to do something, you do it. But you've got to have legitimate authority in that case. So anyway, they're being a bully, their intimidation, this applies to any other aspect of life too. If you're facing a bully, I mean, this is how you deal with them. They're being a bully is a sign of their destruction, their weakness. It's also a sign of your salvation or your position. See, they wouldn't be bullying you if they didn't think you had something that they want. So it's just, remember, everything's opposite in the devil's world. They're trying to influence you by overt power, which is evil. Remember, freedom gives people the space to make their own choice. I mean, within certain constraints. So this is a sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, a sign that is from God. For it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Him. See, that's part of our mission. So if you think, remember, I just mentioned, Jesus was on the cross. Well, first of all, everything He came into and encountered in this world was undeserved suffering. He didn't need any of this. All right? He's perfect. He doesn't need any of this. Why did I go down to that dung heap and live down there in that group of those morons? Why do I want to do that? Well, He did it because it was the only way God could save him. John 3:16. God loved the world in such a manner. The best way to say it. God loved the individuals who lived in the devil's world, because that's what He was targeting. God hates the world. The cosmic system that the devil invented, arrogance and hatred, He hates that. It's antithesis to His viewpoint. So you got to understand what's going on there. The world isn't what He loves. He loves the people who live in the world. I don't want to call that the world. That's fine. But it's the people, the individuals who are there through no fault of their own. That's who God loved. And He loved them in such a manner that He sent His uniquely born Son to save them. Now, how did He do that? Well, He did that by taking their sins off them. Because remember, everybody's sins was judged in Jesus, so we never get judged for our sins. See, we get judged for evil, but not sins. See, that's the thing we got to realize. Now, a subset of evil is sin, but we don't get hammered with that. The only thing we get hammered with is the good things we do that are evil. Good, I put that in quotes, but it's categorized as good. It's not a sin. See, evil is comprised of both good and evil. Or so good, evil as sin, good works and evil works or sin. I get evil missed up there. Because there's a category. Sin, well, I've got to define the words. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's a fixed subset of experiences. The law specifies things that are sin. So sin is defined as the transgression. Disobedience to the law. That's sin. Okay, but that's not the end of evil. Good things that are done in the wrong way are evil. See, that's why when the books are opened at the Great White Throne, not a sin is mentioned. But the books of works are opened. And these are all the good deeds people did in their whole life thinking they were being good for Jesus. But they never believed in Jesus. So all their good deeds were garbage. See, the problem is you can't do a good deed without believing in Jesus. Because you're in the wrong position. See, it's like playing a game. You can't play first base unless you're on first base. If you're out of position, you can't play the base. Well, in the case of a believer, if you're not a case of a person, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't play the game. You can't be spiritual. In fact, you can't be good. Not from God's perspective. We saw that earlier. None is righteous, no, not one. None. The only way you get righteous is to believe in Jesus Christ. And then some of what you do will be righteous. Not all of it. And that's why at the evaluation for the believer, you've got wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. And it gets hit with a blaze of a blowtorch. Well, what happens to the wood, hay, and stubble when it gets hit with a blowtorch? It burns. What happens to the wood, to the gold, silver, precious stones? It's still there. So the only thing we carry with us into eternity after that point in the evaluation is the gold, silver, and precious stones that are representative of the things we did that were done right as believers. The problem with unbeliever, everything they got is wood, hay, and straw. They got nothing else. See, because it was all done in the motivation of the old sin nature. So, adversity is outside. Oh, we're in Philippians 1, 29. For it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. So we see our position on this planet. So we don't like suffering. But it's right smack dead center in God's plan for our lives. You better get used to it. No, better off, you better learn how to deal with it. And we're talking about that. Faith rest. And we're talking about Smyrna, who's about to come under heavy pressure from Satan. And he's warning him about it. Don't fear, even though this heavy pressure is coming. And we got heavy pressure coming on us right now because of the imposters. Stress in the soul destroys the spiritual life of the believer and then contradicts the protocol plan of God for the church. See, stress is an anathema to the spiritual life. Remember, the spiritual life is comprised of faith, hope, and love. There's no stress in there. And faith means doctrine, hope means confidence, and love means integrity. That's 1 Corinthians 13:13. The conversion of gnosis doctrine to epinosis doctrine through faith perception under Operation Z prevents the conversion of the outside pressures of adversity into the inside pressures of stress in the soul. Perception and application of doctrine prevents sin nature control of the soul. So the solution to the problem is the Word of God. You get stress in your soul? Find a hymn to sing, doctrinal hymn, or a psalm to read. Or something else, a tape to listen to, MP3. That's how to fix it. Your stress will be gone. If you believe it. Extrapolation from epinosis doctrine circulating in the soul stream of consciousness produces the 10 problem-solving devices, whereby you in the privacy of your very own priesthood can resolve your own problems and make good decisions from a position of spiritual strength. See, that's the entire objective right there. To get in a place where you can make good decisions no matter the pressure. And it's spiritual strength, not any other kind of strength. Now, you may have other areas where you have power, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the spiritual strength. This is really the ultimate solution. If you can solve the problem spiritually, everything else resolves itself. Well, God resolves everything else in His time. See, Jesus has already resolved the spiritual problem. He did it on the cross. Now, everything else is, a lot of it's left undone. It doesn't happen until He shows up again. But God's allowing things to run their course, and He's allowing us to associate with Him in that category of witnessing in the same environment that He was in. That's why we're here after we're saved, in this hellhole. See, some people get taken out. They die on their deathbed or whatever. Sometimes a baby dies. They don't spend any time here. They're still saved in that case. But they're not, that wasn't part of God's mission for them. If you're here, God has a job for you, and that's to testify in your environment with the doctrine that he gives you to have. And you're responsible to have that doctrine. With the 10 problems of devices on the defensive perimeter of your soul, you defensively prevent adversity from being converted into stress. So that's how you deal with it coming in. You have this doctrinal array in your thinking. You think of your mind, your thinking, and around that's the doctrinal array of the problem-solving devices. So the adversity comes at you, and you parry it off, deflect it. It's a force field. You deflect it off, and it's not going to come in. But if you happen to have a hole or a gap, a chink in your armor, your force field goes down, then the adversity gets through and makes stress. Well, then you got to deal with that. So doctrine does two things. It prevents the generation of adversity, and offensively, it removes any existing stress from your soul. So doctrine works in two ways. Well, under Operation Z. Remember, this operates under Operation Z. And Operation Z is the Holy Spirit teaching you. So doctrine is communicated. Operation Z teaches your human spirit. And you think about it. The Holy Spirit enables you to understand it and believe it. And then when you go to use it, the Holy Spirit recalls it to your mind and you choose to use it. So Holy Spirit's constant, and that corresponds to the Z. That's why it's a Z. So under these various corners, it comes in as doctrine and it comes out as wisdom out the bottom. And that's doctrine that's deployed into your environment to fend off the adversity. Preventing adversity from becoming stress, because you know how to think about it. And whatever stress you've already developed from previous failure is renovated, removed over time. You know, it's not going to happen immediately, but it takes time. But eventually it happens. So once you have enough doctrine available, you won't have any stress in your soul. You'll be in complete tranquility. So then it becomes a continuous reality of living inside that force field comprised of the 10 problem-solving devices. Metabolized doctrine in the stream of consciousness produces cohesion in the soul that is healthy and normal under the concepts of God's immutable word of truth. See, God's word of truth, here's what Jesus said about it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. See, this entire universe is going to be gone. Peter talks about it. We got a bunch of earth worshippers. I get, what's it, Gaia worshippers? That was the way it was in described in the Bible. The earlier settlers here called them dirt worshippers. That's a good word. So the dirt worshippers, a.k.a. global warming people, they that whole thing that they're trying to save, by shutting down any type of energy except for the kind they like, which is renewable, so it comes in off the sun or the wind or something. It's not stored energy. You know, they're making a war on. See, really, you realize the war on carbon energy is a war on God. Everything goes back to being a war on God. What is carbon in its various forms? Coal, oil, natural gas, whatever. Carbon is energy that God stored in the earth and prepositioned for us to be used by us while we're here. That's what it is. So using carbon is virtuous. It honors God. See? These people think they're being smart by using stuff that's transient. But they haven't even built the equipment to get it and move it around yet. They don't even know how to do that. And they're trying to get everybody off this. The God-given carbon resources that God has given to mankind for the purpose of blessing him. See, they hate God. Well, their daddy, the devil, does. And they're following the line as his good stooges. Claiming God's promises by faith removes stress and replaces it with contentment and tranquility. No believer can deal with stress and adversity when he comes short of the temporal rest of contentment and tranquility, provided through the 10 problem-solving devices of God's protocol plan. So the whole objective here is to have the contentment and tranquility of God's rest. That's what he gives us. That's the rest that we're not supposed to fall short of. Failure to deal with the pressures and catastrophes in life with faith rest results in the breakdown of the believer. This can be described as self-fragmentation. Self-fragmentation results in involvement in Satan's cosmic system in both immoral and immoral degeneracy, where the believer's mental attitude, sin nature function, and lifestyle cannot be distinguished from an unbeliever. So, you know, you have believers with no doctrine who can't be you can't look at what they do and differentiate between them and an unbeliever who has no doctrine. Why? Well, because they're both in the same situation. They got no doctrine. So they're using the same solutions for the problem. They're using cosmic solutions. Now, one of them's going to the lake of fire, unless they believe in Jesus, and the other one's going to heaven. But in the devil's world, under the adversities of the devil's world, they act exactly the same. And so you don't know. God does, but we don't. You see. You can't tell. So the point is, it's not about believing. Believing gets you on the field and in the right spot. But then you got to learn how to play the bass or the whatever spot you're in. So believing gets you in the band on an instrument. But you can hold that instrument all day long and not be any good at it. What do you got to do? You got to learn how to play it. Well, that's the faith rest drill, learning how to play it. So you can stand out there and act like you got it, but you got nothing. You know better than somebody else sitting in the stands, other than the fact that you're carrying the horn or whatever you're carrying. Functionally, you're useless. Okay? And it's really the same. Same concept. Only it's a spiritual battle. It's not playing in a band or on a team or whatever. The faith rest drill coordinates and correlates by claiming the promises of God and applying the doctrinal rationales with God's happiness. So, tranquility is required for this whole thing to function. It's critical. Because we saw how that affects your mentality. When pressure and adversity attacks, you have a base of contentment and tranquility from which you use the faith rest drill under the power of the filling ministry of the Spirit, grace orientation, and doctrinal orientation. So it all revolves around the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. And what are they? The two power options of the spiritual life. The sine qua non of spirituality. You can't live it without them. Hebrews 4:2. For we have also been born again. The word here is we've had good news preached to us. Well, what is good news preached? It's the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. All right? So we've had that. So we've been born again. Even as they, but the doctrine of hearing of the word, the teaching, or the word of teaching, did not profit them. Because it was not mixed together with faith by those who heard. So they believed in the God of Israel, in their case, and we believe in Jesus Christ. But after that, they didn't believe in nothing. So here they are, saved. But they don't have a lick of doctrine in their souls, and they won't listen to Moses because they hated him. The word "they" tells us that the faith rest drill was operational during the dispensation of Israel, as well as all previous dispensations. The word "we" tells us that it is still operational today. So this is a transdispensational problem-solving device. Not every problem-solving device is transdispensational. You see, this one is. Tens means it's operational everywhere. Entering into God's rest is not simply a matter of being born again. Because the believers of the Exodus generation were saved, or born again, but they still failed to enter into God's rest. Isn't that an enigma? But that's just a believer without doctrine. That's all it is. They've been believed, they're going to heaven, but they believed in God, or Jesus Christ, as the case may be, depending on where they are, where the information was communicated. But they haven't learned anything anymore about him. So they're doctrineless people. Which is why they ended up being losers. This comparison of church-age believers with the believers of the Exodus generation tells us that the issue was not salvation by faith, but the issue was their failure to function in the faith rest drill. We have the same potential problem. after salvation, the believers of the Exodus generation were not able to use the faith restroom because they were negative to Moses' teaching of the Bible, of the Bible doctrine that was relevant to them. The Exodus generation had no faith perception, no metabolization of doctrine, and therefore no rest. Okay? That was their problem. And they, all of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, ended up dying in the desert. They never made it into the land that corresponded to their rest. So I'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. For the blessing it is for us to understand exactly how it is that we're supposed to function under your word, under the ministry of the Spirit. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that you allow to come our way. We might be able to deploy the doctrine towards that in the appropriate ways by using the problem-solving devices. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.